Good morning, everybody. There's three readings set down for today, but I'll just be reading the, and it's on your sheet. Please read the one that I don't read later on. Anyway, our first reading is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Whakarongu ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Spirit of God. Kia mo tonu tana kupu kia tātou. And our holy gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at the 24th verse. Praise and glory to God, te whakamoe miti te karoria ki te atua. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples and the great crowds on the sides of the mountain. Therefore, and he continues, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Te ronga pai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe matitia ea, te kupu mana.
Thanks, Harold. My name is Bruce Candy, and it's great to be with you this morning. Let's just still our hearts and just pray before I start. Lord Jesus, would you shine your light on your word this morning? Would you give us hearts to absorb everything you've got for us? In your precious name, amen. Well, I must confess, I haven't bought any balloons this morning, nor any dress-ups. Or object lessons, so you're going to have to heed Harold's last words and wake up, sleeper, and pay attention. We've been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. It was interrupted a little bit by a baptism and one or two other things, but over the 7 weeks this is the fifth passage we've had on the Sermon on the Mount, and I couldn't resist the temptation. It's the one at the Matthew 7 reading is what I'm going to speak on. I couldn't resist the opportunity, not the temptation, the opportunity to look at the conclusion that Jesus gives to this awesome passage of teaching. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking how rich and pithy and inspirational and convicting are those two or three pages in my Bible that contain the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, if that's all you had of God's word to go on, it would provide plenty of encouragement, teaching, and challenge. What if the Bible was banned so that if one was found in your possession, it would be confiscated and destroyed? In ancient Rome, the Emperor Diocletian ordered the confiscation and burning of all Christian scriptures in 303 AD. During the Reformation period, church authorities burned any new translations of the Bible, and the people who translated it or who owned a copy. And William Tyndale was executed and burned for the terrible crime of making the scripture of, written in English that people could understand and distributing it. In the more modern era, the Soviet Union actively confiscated Bibles as part of a state atheism policies, as has the Chinese Communist Party. And today, in Laos, in Asia, rural village homes are sometimes raided and Bibles seized by authorities. So imagine if you are a villager living in Laos and the authorities arrive unannounced on a raid and your Bible is forcibly removed from you. But you manage to snatch two or three pages out of it that tear out as it's wrestled from you. What part of Scripture would you like to have in your hands? It's all you got. Well, I think you could do far worse than to have the two or three pages that contain the Sermon on the Mount. I think I could spend a lifetime putting these teachings of Jesus into practice. So, the Sermon on the Mount, we've covered it in a few excerpts. Penny started us 7 weeks ago on the Beatitudes. That's the section that starts, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the Beatitudes encourage the attitude we should have when we're living in God's kingdom. Ben talked about us being salt and light. Then there was that crazy sermon with the helium balloons. I talked about how we can't rely on ticking the boxes of the big commandments and feeling smug about it, because Christ examines our heart motives and we realise our self-righteousness is immediately deflated. The sermon also covers that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Covers the Lord's Prayer, storing up treasures in heaven. There's teaching about not worrying, about not judging, rather to ask and seek and knock. And many of Jesus' words from the sermon have become common everyday phrases. To turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, being the salt of the earth, to take the plank out of your own eye. And probably the most well-known one, the golden rule, to do to others as you would have them do unto you. So if the Sermon on the Mount was the only bit of scripture I had, I think it would take me a lifetime to work it all out and to put it into practice in my life. And we now come to the final section, the wise and the foolish builders. And this is a conclusion that we must not ignore. It's a conclusion where Jesus warns us of judgment and calls each of us to consider whether or not we are truly his. And the paragraph that we've read doesn't stand on its own. In fact, Jesus gives us four illustrations to conclude his sermon. It's like four different angles on the same thing. And as we read through these this morning, note that each illustration reveals contrasting alternatives and a warning of judgment. So if you're wanting to follow along, I'm going to start a couple of paragraphs back from the reading this morning in Matthew 7:13, where Jesus gives us his first picture of two different gates. And the little paragraph heading in your Bible will probably say the narrow gate and the wide gate.
Page 939.
Thank you, Penny. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's his first illustration. He then follows with a second, with about two different kinds of fruit. Be on your guard against the false prophets. They come to you looking like sheep on the outside, but on the inside they are really like wild wolves. You will know them by what they do. Thorn bushes do not bear grapes, and briars do not bear figs. A healthy tree bears good fruit, but a poor tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a poor tree cannot bear good fruit. And any tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. In the third illustration, Jesus describes two different professions of faith. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And finally, Jesus gives us the picture of the two different builders and two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We have two men who built two houses. What is implied in the illustration is that the two houses have a lot in common. In fact, from the outside, they may appear to have the same builder. But there is a crucial difference. And that's consistent with what we've seen in the other parts of Jesus' conclusion. There are wolves that look like sheep. There are poor trees that look like healthy trees. And there are unbelievers who look like believers. While the houses may look the same from the outside, there is something about them that is very different. And it's all about the foundation they're built on. The wise person builds their life on the rock of Jesus Christ. In the words of the 200-year-old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. While the wise man builds on that which is solid, the foolish man builds on sand that will shift and move. Jesus may have been recalling the words of Ezekiel, who described the foolish prophets. In chapter 13, they lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? We can interpret a storm as referring to trials and difficulties in this earthly life, but it also clearly represents God's final judgment. And Jesus makes reference to this judgment in each of his illustrations that we've just read. He's looking at his audience with love, and he's telling them the truth. The broad road does lead to destruction. The poor trees, fruitless trees, are cut down and thrown in the fire. The false believers are denied entry to heaven. And the foolish builder lost everything because he ignored Christ's words and thought he knew best. So what can we take away from these four concluding illustrations of Jesus? One is, go through the narrow gate. Don't follow the ways of the world. And don't take baggage with you. It won't fit through. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the narrow gate. Second, be a healthy, fruitful tree. Allow God's Spirit to produce good fruit in your life and look for the good fruit in others. Thirdly, in the third picture of false believers crying, Lord, Lord, they were denied entry to heaven because they didn't know Christ. They didn't have a relationship with him. Let's make that a life goal, to know him and to know what pleases him. And fourthly, we must build our house on the rock by putting Christ's words into practice. When something is repeated in a passage of Scripture, we usually take extra notice. It's like it's in bold letters. When a theme is repeated four times, it may as well be underlined in bold letters and with flashing lights. Jesus clearly wants us to understand and heed this warning about what's really important and the final judgment. One day, every person will stand before God, and the question is whether or not we will be able to withstand the storm of that final judgment. The only sure position is to trust fully in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and to make him the rock-solid foundation of our life. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'd like to pray and just pray over these words. And then I feel I can't let an opportunity go by for those who may need it, who want to make sure that Christ is their solid rock and can therefore stand before him at the judgment. So if you would like an opportunity to make sure of your salvation before God, I'll lead us in a little prayer for that too. Jesus, sometimes we read your words and we think, why did you have to say it like that? Or that's hard to hear. And these words about the final judgment are much harder to hear than the Beatitudes and being the salt of the earth and being a light on a lampstand. But clearly you were determined in concluding this sermon to make sure your listeners knew the truth. And you were looking at them in love and giving them the truth. And it's what you're doing to us today. Thank you, Lord, that we have the awesome privilege of standing, of building our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And for anyone who's not certain that they've got that foundation sorted, then here's a prayer that you might like to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. Please forgive me and fill me with your Spirit. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Saviour. I want you to be the foundation of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, that's fantastic. And it's important that you tell someone about it. Tell the person next to you, or tell someone you're comfortable with, or come and tell me. But do it before you leave this building this morning. It's a way that we witness to the change, the invisible and silent change that's happened in our heart. Enjoy the courage of the Holy Spirit and tell someone this morning.